How is everybody today? Okay. Excuse me. Couple of announcements before we begin. Our ISI signups are still continuing, so if you haven't had an opportunity to be a part of that ministry, you can grab a flyer, sign up. And then also, please remember our prayer chain that we have for this ladies' Bible study in the evening one. And if you have a prayer request, grab one of these cards and fill it out. Put it in the box, and you will be prayed for. It has been a real privilege and a joy to be able to pray for those needs each day throughout the week that... Even though I recognize names, I may not have a face with a name, but just to be able to be a part of your lives, and I know that others who are in serving in the prayer ministry feel the same way. So if you have a need, please take advantage of that. And then also, next Monday night, that the Internet Safety whatever it's called, presentation or whatever, take advantage of that. And I know there's childcare for it also. That is something we all need to be aware of especially if we have children or grandchildren, or just to be aware of the dangers that just leaving a child or a teen unattended on that computer, what can happen. It's just good to get that kind of information. And then to be able to share it with people, and it's great outreach too, to invite other people to come and hear. Okay, we are in Colossians again. We've been in Colossians since last fall, and have been slowly going through it. The first two chapters of Colossians, it deals with the deity of Christ. Remember, week after week, Paul brought forth who Jesus is, because he was refuting the teaching of that day creeping into the church at Colossae from the Gnostics and the legalists and the mysticists that Jesus was something or someone other than God. And he very carefully, verse after verse, proved that Jesus is God. So who he is, and then revealing what he has done. And it was wonderful to just be rooted and grounded in that once again and get that firmly established in our hearts and in our minds. And then these last two chapters of Colossians, they're more practical instruction for those who are in Christ. And he laid that foundation, and then he said, okay, now if you're Christ, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to walk in this world, representing him and pleasing him, and really to be like him in every area of our lives. And Colossians chapter 3, as we've said, is just one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It's very practical, good lessons for us to apply, a good one to memorize and get a lot of those verses deep within our hearts and our minds. But those first four verses told us to keep our minds, our thoughts, continually fixed upon the things above, upon heavenly things, upon spiritual things, seeking first the kingdom of God in all ways, all during the day. And remember, the New Living Translation said, let heaven fill your thoughts. And I hope that since we were in that several weeks ago, that that has been going on in your heart and in your mind. Let heaven fill your thoughts. And then as you go through the days and the weeks, and you run into different difficulties or different things that would want to pull your attention off of that, that the Lord would have just reminded you. And that phrase, let heaven fill your thoughts, would have come back. It has with me many, many times. And then in verses 5 through 17, we learned about the putting off and the putting on, that we were to put off the things of the flesh, Those are old nature, the way we used to do things, the way we used to feel, react, and say things and do things. Put all of those off, and then we are to put on the Lord, put on those good things, and to walk in the Spirit. We were to put on, above all things, put on love in our lives. And then in verses 18 through 21, we learned about the relationship of a family, really. That wives, as they put on this love, they were to lovingly yield to their husbands. And that the husbands were to love their wives. Children were to, and they're putting on, just even as children, they need to put on to obey their parents. And then as parents, as we put on that love, we instruct them to obey us. And then today, we learn from verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, because, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it with chapters and verses. He didn't put numbers. It was just an ongoing letter. And so those who put these, all the scriptures into the Bible, it would have read just a continual thing. And so to help all of us, they broke it up into chapters and verses. And for the most part, they did a very good job. Sometimes, you know, a couple of those, it's like, why would chapter verse 1 in chapter 4 be in chapter 4? Should have been at the end. So the thought is it goes in context with those previous verses. But those are about the relationship of slave and master, or in our day, employee, employer. But most importantly, what the attitude of our heart should be in all that we do and really all that we say. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, it is very interesting that there are several verses throughout the Bible that speak to slaves. In fact, there are more verses in the Bible that speak to that the relationship of slave and master than any other relationship. It's very interesting. Now, the Bible does, or God, does not promote slavery, but it also doesn't really expressly prohibit it in the Scriptures. However, wherever the gospel has been preached, wherever it has gone into, slavery really has been uprooted and eliminated. And the Lord has used his people to do that. It's really, it's interesting, and I just read this a few days ago. I love that little, it's a devotional book, the 1 year book of church history. I don't know how many of you have that. It's a great book to read. You learn a lot. So just a few days ago, I was reading about John Wesley, and John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement in his days in the late 1700s. And he, his last letter that he wrote before he passed away into heaven, and this was like a day or two before that, he wrote to his very good friend William Wilberforce. Now, those of you who know who William Wilberforce was, at that time when he was writing the letter, he was in Parliament in England trying to get slavery abolished. And they made that movie Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce. But this is what John Wesley writes to him. Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away from it, that he who has guided you from youth up may continue to strengthen you in this and in all things is the prayer of, dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley. So I thought that was very interesting, his last letter, and then to see what the Lord did through William Wilberforce in this area of slavery. But the application of these verses with slaves and masters, it can be carried over to the employee-employer relationship today. And Bill McDonald, he said, perhaps it also reflects the fact that there's so many verses in the Bible that deal with this issue. Perhaps it's also the foreknowledge of God that most Christian people would occupy places of service rather than positions of authority. For instance, there is very little instruction in the New Testament that refers to rulers of nations, but there is considerable advice for those who devote their lives in the service to others, which really speaks, of course, to the vast majority. Now, the first instruction is that the slave or the employee is to obey their masters in the flesh in all things. And that little "in the flesh," it just seems like that's just a little reminder that Paul gave the slaves or gives to the employee, that their masters over them is just in the flesh. It's in the physical. They have a heavenly master, a heavenly ruler over them. So this person, so don't take it so personally. Don't look at this person. That they're just doing their job and what they're supposed to be doing. It's just in the flesh. It's just in the physical. They're not your heavenly master. But you are to obey them in all things. So a slave or an employee is to obey their master or employer in all things that the master or the employer has requested of them. And you know, Christian employees really, truly ought to be the best employees. They ought to be the role model to this entire world. And to their particular, in their particular job, they ought to be the role model of what an employee is supposed to be and how they are to carry out their job. They're to obey in all things. So whatever that boss has given them to do or instructed them to do in all things. And that would include punctuality. Now, you know, today people in general have gotten so sloppy. They're so undisciplined, and they're so self-consumed that they think everything needs to revolve around them, and everyone should accommodate them, and they just, something's happened in everyone's brain. It's just, maybe it's all the hormones in the food or something. It's just like people just don't get it anymore, that no, you've been hired. You're getting paid. You be quiet, do your job, kind of a thing. But show up on time. A Christian shouldn't be late on the job. They should clock in and they should clock out when it has been laid out before them what they should do. They shouldn't just think, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's a testimony. It's a witness to the Lord, to other people. They should be dependable, faithful employees. The boss should know that when I give her this to do, she's going to do it. She's not going to set it aside or put it under a pile. She's going to do it. It will be done when I ask her to do it. Very dependable. Christian employees are to be productive. They're always supposed to be working. If they've been hired to do a job, you do that job. And that's another, this whole mentality today is people will do as much as they want to do, but they won't go, nobody, hardly anyone other than a Christian will go the step beyond, and because that's in the integrity of their heart has told them, no, you need to do a better job even than what it was asked. But just to be productive and not idle. And not lazy on the job, but doing what has been asked of you. They're to be thorough and not halfway about it. Really, a boss ought not have to say, "Did you do this? Did this get done?" It should already be done and on the desk or wherever it's supposed to be. And not halfway. That was good enough for me. You'll have to accept whatever I've given you. That's not what a Christian employee is to be. A Christian employee is to give their time on the job to their boss. It's not their time. And boy, is that so abused today. Because we're so self-centered. We think everything it revolves around me. And then now, unfortunately, with everyone having a cell phone, it's very easy to get in contact with the person on the job or that person to get phone calls. And now they're using the time on the job for personal things. When I was growing up and my dad was working, he's one of the hardest workers I know, and he was working for, my grandpa owned a business, and my dad worked, and my mom's dad, and my dad worked for him, and even though it was a family business, my mother wouldn't dare dream of ever calling him at work. You just don't do that. They're there to work. And nobody thinks that way anymore, but that employee is on the job and their time is their boss's time, not their own time. You have a break, you have lunchtime, that's your time. And an employee is not to do things their own way, but the boss's way. Even if they don't agree with the boss, even if they think their way is better or not. If the boss has asked for a certain way to have this done, then that is what the person has been hired to do and gets paid to do. Each one, they've been hired with certain requirements, certain expectations, certain terms, and they need to obey in all things. And this is a great study for, people that work and all that. I mean, there's just so much, and I'm not going to go any further in that for us. But there are so many good principles for us to put into practice and to get our thinking back on track in, I have been hired to do this. I need to obey in all things. That's what I am earning that money for, in all things. Now, also in verse 22, slaves or employees, they also need to have the right motive when they are serving. It tells us that they're not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just doing things when the boss is around. I'm sitting there taking a little daydream or whatever I might be doing, or texting, messaging, or on the phone, or doing my own research on the computer or whatever, and the boss comes in and, I'm straightened up and I'm right back at work. That's not what a Christian is to do. It's not with eye service. It's not to please man. In the fear of the Lord, He's my master. He's my heavenly master. God sees all things, and we need to have that right heart attitude in service, because whether or not this person will let you slack off or not, God doesn't. He expects more. And so we need to keep that in mind. And then in verses 23 and 24, they are to serve with their whole heart. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Serving their masters or serving or working for their employer just the same way as if Jesus was standing right there and he was the one asking you to do those things. That's how we are to serve. Because he points out that they serve the Lord. Ultimately, you serve the Lord. He is the one, He is the reason, He's the motivation that we would serve other people on a job or in any other situation, and to do it wholeheartedly, not halfway again. Because the reward comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from man. And even though some could be serving and working with that men-pleasing attitude to get a promotion, to get a raise, to be acknowledged and all of that kind of a thing. And to some degree that is fine, and employers push that kind of, give them incentive to do their very best, although they shouldn't have to. We should do our very best anyway, not because we're going to win a bonus or whatever. But that reward, if you don't see it here, you'll see it in heaven. If you serve the Lord on your job as unto Him, He's the one who gives the reward. We don't need an earthly reward. We need the heavenly reward. And then verse 25, he speaks to the unfaithful employee or the unfaithful employer, slave or master. They will be repaid for what they have done. So the slave or the employee, if he gives nothing, if he has done nothing, he will receive nothing. If he doesn't view his work as serving the Lord and putting nothing into it, there's going to be no heavenly reward. Or if the motive is wrong, too. If you're just serving for man all the days of your life, there's going to be no heavenly reward for it. God sees everything, and it says He shows no favoritism. He doesn't, there is no favoritism at all. He doesn't look at some of His children this way, or He doesn't look at the bosses this way and the employees that way. He looks at all of us the same. And then this can also go for the master or the employer who is unjust, who oppresses his servant, or who is unreasonable to his employee, or harsh to his employee, mistreats them. God says, well, you'll be repaid for that. Whatever you sow, you will reap. God sees all things. And then in verse 1 in chapter 4, obviously, Christian employers should treat their employees fairly and just like their heavenly Father, their heavenly Master, treats them. A Christian employer or someone, a Christian who owns a business, they need to be upright and honest and with integrity. They are representing the Lord, and they are not to mistreat their employees, and they're not to mistreat their Christian employees because they're a Christian. Because you shouldn't demand more out of the Christian or demand more of his time because he is a Christian, because you know he's got to do it anyway, and he shouldn't complain or withhold fair payment or that kind of thing. Don't mistreat them. Now, for our application, I know that some of us do hold a job outside of our home that we get paid for and all that, but for the most part, we are not employed in that way, and we are serving the Lord in other ways. And these verses apply to us just as much as they would apply to an employee or an employer. They teach us that the things that we are called to do in our service to the Lord, that we are to do with our whole heart. That everything we've got needs to be put into serving the Lord. And for me, this lesson was such a good reminder. So many good lessons and just reminders and heart searching from the Lord, because you can go on and do those things that we do in our daily lives, and we forget a lot of these things, and it's just good to be reminded. In verse 22, that word bondservant, that's an interesting word. Now, we are told in the Old Testament with bond servants that if a servant served his master for the certain amount of time, and then it was the year that that slave was to go free, if that slave said, you know, I love my job. I love my master. If I go somewhere else, I don't know if I'm going to be treated that well or what else can I do. I've made relationships here. I want to stay here. I am willing to be your slave. Then that master would take the slave down, put his ear to the door, and push an awl in it, earmarking him for being his bondservant. It is a servant by choice. That servant has chosen to stay with this master all the days of his life and to serve him. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, first two chapters of Colossians, Jesus, who is God, left that heavenly scene, left his throne, humbled himself, came to this earth by choice, and took on the form of a bond servant. Tells us in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It's his choice. And Jesus, our example, he is the servant king. And for us, those of us, when we gave our lives to the Lord, basically what we were doing is like the slave, saying, I want you as my master. I've got it made. You're a good provider. You take care of all of my needs. You protect me. I am in the shelter of your covering. I want to serve you. I love you. I owe you my life. And then we choose to have the Lord come into our lives, and he drives that all through our ear, earmarks us for him. We are his bondservant by choice forever. There's no greater master. There's no kinder master to serve. So here we are as Christian women. We are bondservants. We are servants of the Lord, and he has called each and every one of us to do certain things for him. We're all called to serve in the body of Christ. And for women, our primary calling to serve, now it's in the context of this chapter, as we saw the last few weeks, is to what? To love, lovingly submit to our husbands, to love our children and take care of them. Our primary calling in our service to the Lord is in our homes, to our husband, to our children, love our husbands, take care of them, our children, and to manage the house. That is spiritual work. All that stuff you do in your house, in case you haven't been told this yet, it is spiritual work. You are serving the Lord. He's called you, he's called me to do that. Who else is going to do that? Yes, you can hire people, but you can't hire them for everything, and they're not going to do the job that you would do. There's no love behind it. We are called to serve in our homes, our family, and in our homes. And then he does call us to serve outside of our home, maybe on a job, or maybe in the church somewhere, or other outside ministries. We're called to serve. All of God's people, again, are called to serve and are serving him, whether they realize it or not. So, with that in mind, let's reread verse 22. Bondservant. So now it's speaking to you as a bondservant. We're not thinking about a slave. We're not thinking about an employee. We're thinking about us as bondservants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So we are to obey our heavenly master. He is the one who is our head and over us. We are to obey him in all things. Now, he has also placed the authority structure in the home, as we've talked about before. And if you are married, then your husband is that, if you want to use this word, master over you. Or if you do work on a job, then you do have that other master over you. And we are to obey in all things, in obeying the Lord as he has called us to serve him. Now, in this calling that he's given us as women in our homes to our families, it's very interesting. He's given us so much freedom. He speaks to our hearts to set the structure up, the schedule up in our home, all that. And if you haven't done that, or if you're not in the habit of doing that, we need to do that. We need to seek the Lord as to, how do you want me to manage my house? How do you want me to order my time? How do you want me to do these things in my home, structure my week, my day, that kind of a thing? So I'm going to be productive, and I'm going to redeem the time wisely. So we need to seek him for that. So let's assume that we have done that, okay? So he has given us this schedule or these things that we are to do. But for some reason, we think, or it's so easy to think, that we decided all of that, and therefore we can let it go or not go, and we can be slack. Maybe we're not as diligent as we ought to be, that if a person came in and said, this is what you have to do in your house today, and you're going to get this much at the end of the day, that we would be more diligent to do. But he's given us so much, so much freedom in obeying him or not obeying him. How are we going to please him? So this was really good heart search for me, and I know it will be for you. What about punctuality in our lives? Or do we have discipline in our lives to be where we're supposed to be on time and to leave when we're supposed to leave? All those things, it matters. It's not our time. It's God's time. Our day belongs to him. So when he's ordered our day, we sit before him, Lord, these are all the things that I think I need to get done today, and this is kind of the order I think I need to get done. Lord, you lead me and guide me. And, you know, you might hear him say, no, you're not going to be able to do that, and switch that, move that, and, you know, those kind of things. And you just, by faith, you just step out and you start going, and you're sensitive to his voice and his leading and all of that. But do we realize we are serving the Lord every day when we're doing that? Are we punctual in it? Are we? Are we dependable? Are we faithful to what he's told us to do? Remember that New Year's resolution? If he was the one to tell you to do that, to start that, whatever it might be, if he did, are we doing? Are we faithful to it? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip, but to get us to think that this is not our life. It's his. If he has told us, you need to make this change, you need to stop doing this, you need to drop out of that, and you need to go and serve over here, you know, all kinds of things, or even just those daily things in our homes. You need to clean out that closet, Karen. Oh, yeah. And you put up, am I faithful? If he has spoken to my heart to do that, am I faithful and dependable? Am I productive? There are so many busy people today. Everybody's busy, 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 busy. How are you? Oh, I'm so busy, I'm busy, busy, busy. But could we write down what we've been busy doing? I mean, half of us don't even know what we've been doing. We've just been very busy. And maybe you could write it down, but is that the busyness that the Lord wants you to have? So being productive, I mean, you can be doing all this stuff and you're not being productive at all. You haven't done anything that you're supposed to do because you were so busy. Are we being thorough and not just this halfway thing? Ah, it doesn't matter. Oh, your Heavenly Father sees. It matters to him. Oh, nobody else will see. He sees, and if he's told you to go this far, then you need to go that far. We are to give our time again to the Lord, doing His will, not our will. His will. What do you want for me today, Lord? Yesterday, I had a very unusual day because I didn't have a lot of deadlines. And so I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do today. I've got this to do and that to do, and I'd like to do this. I've been putting that up. What do you want me to do? And it was a very weird day for me to be like that, to not quite know, and just to take one step at a time in so I don't waste the time, you know? But it's His time. And we're not to do things our way, but His way. His way in anything that He has called us to do. Now, we're also to do it with the right motive, the right heart attitude, not with eye service as men pleasers. The things that we do, we're not to do for anybody else, but for the Lord. Yes, you want to please your husband. Yes, there's that aspect of it. But ultimately, we are pleasing the Lord. We're not to be men pleasers. So we're not to, you know, have the best house and the Martha Stewart everything and the whoever's popular now, I don't know. For what? So everyone else will look at us and ooh and awe and all of that kind of a thing? Or we're not to just have these perfect children lined up in a row and we expect everything to be just right, you know, kind of a thing? You know, because we don't want, you know, for what? For man or for the Lord? We're not to live up to what other people think or expect out of us. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but fearing the Lord. Lord, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? I want to have a desire to please God and then a fear of displeasing Him. If He's called me to something, if He's asked me to do something, if He's told me to change something, I need to walk in the fear of the Lord, knowing that if I don't do that, it's displeasing to Him. And it's sin in my life, and I need to make it right. So I need to walk in the fear of the Lord and not worry about what all the other people think I should or shouldn't be doing. Back up in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, whatever, that is a good word to underline or circle or remember. Whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord. And nothing is too small. Now, I've always loved that verse. And then also verse 23, doing it heartily to the Lord. Years ago, it was before our youngest daughter, Morgan, her and Jonathan got married. Jonathan, well, they were both homeschooled at that time, and Jonathan spent a lot of time at our house. And he's a very hard worker, and even at that, I think he was probably 16 or 17 at that time. And I had decided to repaint my bedroom and do all that, and I used to do all of that. I used to paint my house, I mean, all of that kind of stuff. But he's this young boy who's, you know, no, you're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. I go, okay, I'm not used to this. I'm used to doing things for myself. Okay. So he was in there painting and he's, you know, cutting and just doing all of this. You know, and my first thought was, I'm going to let a 16 or 17-year-old boy paint my room. What is it going to look like? You know, I mean, really, you know, it's possible that they're not as conscientious as an adult and, you know, that kind of thing. And I was astounded by his work, his patience. And I'm not a patient person, surprise, surprise, and I'm not a detailed person like that. I'm, okay, this is fine. If I was going to paint it, it's just going to be fine. It, you know, really doesn't matter. But I said, you know what, that you're spending too much time where it doesn't matter. He said, yes, it does. I said, why? And I really like this. He said, my dad taught me that whatever you do, you put your signature on it. It's a reflection on who you are. It's a reflection on your character. Well, ladies, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do in the name of the Lord. It is a reflection on the Lord. We are signing His name to those things that we do and how we are serving Him. And that includes in our home, to our family, and to our ministries outside. We're signing His name to it. Whatever we do, we're saying, this is how Jesus would have done it. Because those little things, nothing's too small. It doesn't matter. Why? Is anybody going to see? How many people are going in my bedroom? Not very many. Doesn't matter who sees. The Lord. Because I am serving the Lord Christ. So we need to do it with the right attitude. And if we keep that perspective in mind, and I wish I would have had that drilled into me as a kid, but to have that, you're doing this as unto the Lord. So then there's not going to be any murmuring. There's not going to be any complaining on those tedious little tasks. A woman's work is never done that we have to do every single day. You make the bed, it gets messy. You have to make the bed again, it gets messy. You have to cook, you have to clean up. You have to wash, the clothes get dirty again. You have to wash them again, and you have to iron. You know, all of those things that we do all the time. You know, you're sweeping, somebody walks through and brings dust. And, you know, all those things, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. No complaining, no murmuring. We can find joy when we have an attitude. The right attitude, there's joy in doing all those things because we remember that it's a privilege to serve the Lord. We get to serve the Lord. We don't have to do this. I have to cook. I have to iron. I have to clean. I have to go to the store. Those words come out of my mouth. I come out of your mouth. But instead, I get to serve my husband this way today. I get to serve my family this way today. And my outside ministries, I get to serve these people. I get to go early and set up for people. I get to stay late and clean up. That's the kind of heart attitude we are supposed to have. So whatever area in your life, and I am sure there is one or more than one that we've just forgotten that. We've forgotten that we're serving the Lord, and it's just been tedious to us. Again, in your home, on your job, and your church, remember that we get to serve the King of Kings. We are to serve Him heartily, as it tells us in verse 23. I like that word, heartily. It's just with everything you've got, your whole heart. Weiss translates that, whatever you do from your soul, do it diligently as to the Lord and not to men. With your soul, with your gut, with everything you've got. That's how we're to serve the Lord. All the that should be normal. Normal in our lives. If you get exhausted at the end of the day, get exhausted from serving the Lord, not from doing things that we're not called to do. I think about the Apostle Paul in his wholehearted service to the Lord. And when he, in the book of Acts, when he was leaving those elders in Ephesus whom he spent time with and he loved, and he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul served the Lord with everything he had, through tears, through trials. He didn't quit or take a little break or a time off when things got hard in his life. He served the Lord. He pushed through being stoned to death and getting back up and brushing the dust off and going back into the city to preach the gospel. He's continued to serve the Lord through beatings, through imprisonment, through shipwrecks, through rejection of those closest to him. being alone in that prison. I mean, he continued to serve the Lord with everything within him. So he could, at the end of his life, said, I've finished the race. I've fought that good fight. And now I'm ready. Now, the other person that I think about is Epaphroditus. Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 2. This man, you know, Epaphroditus has always been a role model to me in serving the Lord. But speaking of Epaphroditus, he said to them, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." This man served the Lord so fervently that he became sick almost to the point of death, and it didn't matter to him. But God had mercy on him and restored him. But that's how hard he served the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord with your whole heart. Everything you've got, everything in your being. I love Paul. I love Epaphroditus. There are men and women today that I look at, and they have totally given their lives to the Lord and have suffered consequences physically because of it. But they've pushed through. There's, you know, I think of K.P. Yohannan and Gisela and the sacrifices they have made on their physical selves, their family, everything to go and serve and preach the gospel. Every single one of us is called to serve the Lord like that. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. And it's not just for leaders. It's everyone. This verse is talking to all of us. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Serve the Lord with everything you've got. Wouldn't you rather just give your life away, and as Paul said, to be spent and to be spent, and to get to the end of your life, whenever that will be? It's not going to come any sooner because you serve the Lord harder. There's a time to be born and a time to die, and to get to that point and just say, "I have given it all I can to you, Lord. I have served you in my home the best that I could. I've served you outside of my home the best that I could." Now, verse 24, it also speaks of this reward that we will receive. And there one day, there will be a reward. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, and he said, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So this judgment seat, or this bema seat, all Christians will stand before the Lord, not to be judged for their sins. That's already been taken care of. Jesus already paid for our sins. But we will be in front of that bema seat, that reward seat, to be given to us the things that we have done or what we haven't done. And as it said in verse 25, be repaid for what we have done. Now, Paul wrote again to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. And he said, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day, that day in front of that bema seat, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, or the motive behind it. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So those things that we do in our daily lives as we serve the Lord, and we're conscious, okay, we're serving you, and I'm going to do it in your name, and I'm going to do it with all my heart, those will stand the test of fire. They're not going to be burned. Those are the things that we will be rewarded from. But all the times, and I'm sorry, this is probably very depressing news, but all the times, I'll just use me as the example, I have murmured and complained or done something just because it's supposed to do it kind of a thing, that's going to burn. It's going to burn. I'm not going to get a reward for that. Now, we don't serve the Lord primarily to get a reward. That's not in the Christian's forefront of their mind. But He will reward. So as you continue to walk with the Lord, let the Lord stir this in your heart and bring this to remembrance, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing He will reward us. For most of us, we do not see a paycheck here. We don't get paid for what we do. Whether we're in our home or serving in other places, we don't get paid. It doesn't matter, because that eternal reward is waiting. So when we serve Him with the right attitude, and we remember that we're serving Him, that reward will come. You know, Jesus said that. I'll just close with this. He spoke of that parable of the talents, where he said that to some, five talents were given, or five abilities, or five things the Lord has called us to, or however that works out in your mind. Five things, and to the next one, He gave two talents, and then to the next one, He gave one talent, and they were to go and serve. And take these talents, take these things that He's called them to, and to go and do that. And the person that had the five, they went out wholeheartedly and served the Lord and multiplied it. And it bore fruit, because they used those gifts and they obeyed the calling. The person with two, same thing. So it didn't matter if they had five or two. All what that mattered is, am I going to use this, what I've been given, and I'm going to serve the Lord. But that one that was given one talent didn't want to do it. Didn't want to do it. And Jesus called him a lazy and unprofitable servant and cast him off. But to the other two, He said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So whatever He has given you, whatever He's called you to do today, do it with all of your heart, serving Him faithfully. You're going to hear those words. You might on this earth look around and say, "I don't see it. I don't see it. I mean, I don't get a thank you for the things I do in my home, or I don't get any recognition." Does it matter? Because if I'm doing it as unto the Lord, the one I want to hear it from is Jesus. And when I stand before that throne, He'll say to me, to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over those few things that I've given you to do. And now I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And Father, thank You for that promise and that perspective on this daily life that You have given us, and the things that we as women do in our homes and with our families over and over and over again. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for each one of my sisters, that we would continue to serve You with everything we've got, and that just with our whole heart, and that whatever we do, all of those seemingly small things, that we would do in Your name, knowing that You're our Heavenly Master, and You see, and You are pleased when we do it the way You've called us to do it. So, Lord, encourage those who are discouraged. And, Father, just stir up those who need that little push today to get busy about Your business. And I pray that You would go before each one of us and bless those discussion groups, Lord, and help these women just to share Your word and minister to one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.